There is an action that we all go through day by day, amongst each other, with people we know or don't know, how we interact with one another. It is also something that we ought to be doing with our Creator on a continuous basis. Now, there are times this is going to be difficult, times that are also very beneficial, even times that are difficult at first, which ultimately result in a beneficial outcome. Now, this very action that we all possess and that we do on a continuous basis is communication. But I consider this as an art, hence the title, Art of Communication. Now, this is something that needs to be worked on, something that needs to be mastered, like an artist working on his or her masterpiece. Those of you who are artists out there know what I'm referring to. I used to do that too, and you'll see what I mean. When an artist begins their work, they choose what colors they want to use for that particular piece. They start with a layout, an outline, a foundation to work on, and then they patiently apply the colors carefully as it eventually blossoms into a finished product. Now, I say eventually because this is something that's going to take a considerable amount of patience, and it also takes a lot of thought to eventually master it. You cannot just rush right into it because a lot of it is a learning process along the way. See, this goes the same way for effective communication. Let me then ask, do we consider ourselves a good or even a great communicator? Are we able to get the point across when we convey whatever it is that we are trying to communicate with the other party? Are we also a great listener? That, my friends, is also a part of being a great communicator. There are two types of communication I'm going to discuss with you today. The first one has to do with how we should and how we shouldn't communicate with our fellow man. And the second one has to do with our communication with God. Now, I did a lot of research on the internet, vast internet out there, and there are many articles you come across where it talks about communication, effectiveness, and things you shouldn't be doing. And I read a bunch of them, and a lot of them pretty much come to the same conclusion of how to communicate. I'm going to share with some of the things that I have come across. A lot of this is determined to be common sense anyway. A lot of this we apply in our lives. And the importance of communication can be summed up in only a few words: happiness, success, and harmonious relationships with the people around you. There are surely benefits of effective communication, one of which being rewarding and harmonious relationships with others. If you're going to be an effective communicator and you're going to communicate with others around you, you have to know what to say, the correct things to say. And obviously, if you say the correct things, it will result in reward, because that way you can easily build a rapport with clients, with customers and friends and new acquaintances. If you communicate successfully and, you know, all the time, I guess you could say, and say the right things, then you're going to build that positive rapport between everybody that you are associated with. Another benefit of effective communication is getting what you want. Have you ever gotten a bill in the mail? You see what the bill amount is, and it's not correct, and you wonder to yourself, how can this be? How are they charging me so much? And so if you don't do anything about it and you ignore it, you're going to have to end up paying that amount, but you know and you can also prove that that amount is false. So you call and you plead your case. And eventually, after they eventually would give in, you're going to get what you want because they don't want to lose you as a customer. That is just one way, you know, of effective communication, of course, if it is true. Another way is more time for yourself and others. If you explain something correctly at first to somebody, you don't need to repeat yourself. If someone's going to listen to you when you explain something, you don't need to repeat yourself. So, in that way, you're going to have more time for yourself. Then you'll also receive a satisfaction and a success in life. Yes, an effective communicator, if done correctly, will obviously be satisfied with what they said, and it will bring about success. Now, I'm going to go into this more in detail. These are just some of the points to start off with. But then it comes the other side of the coin. It's failing to communicate effectively. It is often our failure to communicate effectively that leads to professional setbacks, what you shouldn't have said, or what you said which was the wrong thing. And this could oftentimes be a result of getting terminated, let's say in a job, for example. If you said something wrong, especially to a boss or whatever, and you then think later, oh, you know, I shouldn't have said that. So that obviously, you know, that takes some thought to what you want to say. It also brings about a personal disappointment. Let's say you said something, and later on down the line, you think to yourself, I shouldn't have said that. I'm sure this happens to everybody out there because you say the first thing that comes to mind. But you shouldn't have said that. So you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be thinking about it. And maybe later on you do say the correct thing. So, and also another failure to communicate effectively would be a breakdown of important relationships. Communication is huge key when it comes to relationships. By constantly communicating, will bring about good results, even if it's something bad, but at least the other party is going to know about it. If you ignore a situation, you don't communicate it effectively, bad things can happen. Assumptions start to set in. So that's why it is important in relationships, whatever relationships that you are involved with. Now, failing to communicate effectively could also be a waste of energy and a waste of time on frustration and dramas. This happens a lot in any situation, and oftentimes it is a waste of your time. I don't really have to go into detail with that. I'm sure many people know what I mean. But because of that, let's say if you waste your time and energy on the dramas or things that's going on, you're not going to reach your full potential. And that is another point. How can you reach your full potential if you're going to be distracted with dramas, for example, in your life? Effective communication skills are essential for a happy and successful life. Whether you're at home or in a workplace, at the shops or with your friends, if you can communicate well, you've got most things going into your favor. Communication is vital to all of us. After all, every person, if they're an employee or not, manager, partner, teenager, has interactions with other people throughout their life. Going on to benefits of using effective communication skills, like I had already mentioned, you have that instant rapport with all the people in your life. Why? Because you have your messages clearly received and understood. And my goal today is to do just that. Hopefully my message is going to be clear for you to understand, and hopefully what I'm saying is understandable. You want to have other people hear you. If I'm up here and I'm speaking silent like this and you can't hear me, well, then I don't get the message point across. You can't hear me because I wasn't speaking out. Obviously, what I want to say has to be effective. Now, just because you can hear me doesn't mean that I'm saying the right thing. You don't want to have someone hear you if you're saying the wrong thing. And I'm talking about effective communication here. You have to be on the same wavelength with your partner. You have to make sure that when you communicate, the person already can kind of expect that, what you want to convey, and bring about what you want to discuss and make it clear to them. And honesty is a big key. You have to be honest with your communication. Here's another thing that's very important. Access to another person's map of the world, so to say, and really understand how they perceive reality. Now, this is where assumptions can really come in. Let's say if you're speaking with a child who doesn't know everything right away, you have to realize what they know and what they don't know. So you have to perceive their reality of a situation. But this could go apply to anybody of any age, and especially when it comes to different customs around the world, different countries. You know, when you're trying to communicate something, make sure they understand what it is that you're trying to say. When people are given clear information, they are then better equipped to understand your point of view, make the right decision, and then properly handle the task at hand. Also understand how the people you are interacting with may interpret your message. Be clear, concise, and stay on point so they can understand you better. Effective communication is the core of everything we do. Without even talking, we are also communicating. Nonverbal communication includes such elements as body posture, gestures, facial expressions, and in fact can be more powerful and more genuine than the actual words spoken. For example, something I deal with every single day when I'm at work and I'm driving. If I do something I shouldn't have done, like I accidentally cut somebody off or, you know, something like that, I don't have to hear what the other person is saying to know what they are thinking. I can see their gesture. I can see their mouthing off at me. And I know exactly what they're saying. That's just one example. Body language is a huge communication aspect. Now, as in most cases, when we research things on the internet like I have done, with all the articles that I have read, as in this case, for example, there's a crucial aspect that is oftentimes never considered, and in this case actually was not considered at all, and that is what the Bible has to say in response to a certain action. The Bible does have plenty to say in how we can all become effective communicators. The most powerful and deadly thing that we all possess on our human bodies is what? The tongue. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21. We read, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." If you love what you say and see how they compare with death and life, you know, you can really say hurtful things that can really kill you inside, you know, and those who practice such things will eat of its fruit. It's not saying good fruit. You're going to eat of its bad fruit. We have to be cognizant of the way that we use it. We have to be aware with everything that comes out of our mouths. This is very, very difficult to do. But that is why communication is such an art, as I have explained. If we master it. Because we are not perfect, we have to have God direct us in everything that comes out of our mouths. Please look at James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, we read about the untamable tongue. Verse 1, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, and that they may obey us. and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, whoever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a force a little fire kindles? The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God the Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in this similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Verse 12, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Powerful words stated here. Yet our tongue is just as powerful. When it comes to failing to communicate effectively, there are negative consequences that can result, as we had discussed earlier. But when we are put in a situation where we are being provoked, how is it that we should handle it? And what should we say? Let's look at that back in Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 27 and 28. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. So if we are being provoked, what do we say? Nothing. Because how can someone then blame you for something you hadn't said anything? Now, of course, this depends on the situation, and I'll go into a different situation a little later on. Also, you don't want to hear or listen to what others may say about you. Why is that important? Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 21 and 22. Also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servants cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. So if you think about it that way, if you wanted to hear everything that they said about you, have we all done the same thing? Have we said things about others that we shouldn't have said? This is considered very harmful, especially when harmful information is passed on from others to others. Going back to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 27, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 27, an ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. In chapter 17, verse 9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Why go to the past on something that's already in the past? If you keep going back to it, like it says here, it'll separate friends. Now, sometimes we do say something in return. But we should not say anything evil by harming others with our words, by getting even, for example, with them. Let's look at chapter 20, verse 22 of Proverbs. Chapter 20, verse 22, do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. Initial reaction, you think first about what you're going to say. But do you ever realize or ever think about, you know, how God fights our battles for us? Do we pray to God, say, okay, God, help me out with this one, and see what I should say in return? It doesn't happen a lot. And oftentimes when we do recompense evil, we may also be considered as backbiters, which we are not to do, since that goes against the character of the Lord, which we have heard about sermon before. We notice this in Psalms chapter 15, verse 1. Psalm chapter 15, verse 1. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Look at verse 3. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. Also notice what God thinks about those who respond with many words. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2 and 3, and this sounds familiar, especially with somebody who was just in the news recently, a very famous actor, who as a result lost his number one hit show on the air. But if you noticed the interviews that were being done with him, this was a man of many words. Many deemed him to be very intelligent for the way he would respond. But look what God says about someone like that. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. Do not be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, you on earth. Therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. And also verse 6 and 7, do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity. But fear God. Now, normally speaking evil towards another can also lead to judging, which we are not to do in this particular way, as we see in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? Good reason why we are not to serve on a jury duty and to act as judges. But when we do judge, we have to do it righteously, as it says in John chapter 7, verse 24. Not only that, when we do have to judge righteously, we should be merciful about it, as we read here in James chapter 2, verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Remember, our God and Father in heaven is very merciful God. I have to remember that. If he wasn't, we would have been gone a long time ago. But because he is, we have to do the same thing. Oftentimes, our initial reaction is to say the first thing that comes to mind, which is oftentimes the wrong thing that we want to say, especially when we are angry. So what should we do whenever we are in this kind of situation? Is we are to think before we speak. Now, there are some out there who may be thinking to yourself, "Ha, Mike, you are one to talk." That may be so, which is why I'm up here giving the sermon about this very topic. Proverbs 15, verse 28. Proverbs 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. And also in James chapter 1, verse 19. James chapter 1, verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Extremely difficult to do. I'll tell you that right now. But most importantly, we have to control our anger. Since it is because we are angry, we oftentimes say foolish things, don't we? There are times, however, that we must say something in return. And if we do, everything that we say has to be the truth. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 19. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. If you speak the truth, it will dwell in with you forever. Plus, you feel good about it. A lying tongue is only for a moment. Why? Because it will catch up to you. You'll pay for it. Somehow or another, it will come back to you and haunt you. Let's look at also in verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. And also next chapter, in verse chapter 13 and verse 5. A righteous man hates lying, but the wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. When we are confronted, especially when our faith is being tested, we then have the obligation to speak up and to speak the truth. For example, when you do have a jury summons, which many of us have, you have to go there and you have to speak up. Why does we cannot serve on the jury? Let's look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 through 18. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Deceiving. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who knows the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That was also verse 19. Sorry. But when we do say something, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, tells us what we should and should not say when we are in such a situation. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 through 31, we read, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Meaning, we should reconcile the right way. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands in what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for a day of redemption. In 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Those of us who speak to the brethren, the ministers in the church, all speakers, we have a gift to communicate to others. And because we have that gift, we are supposed to use it. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one of a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in a proportion to our faith, or ministry. Let us use it in our ministering, he who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 18. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, meaning the church. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of this body, it is therefore not of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not of an eye, not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in a body just as he pleased. So now notice what the speaker's function is and how this works here in this church. In verse 27 through 30 of the same chapter, now you are the body of Christ and the members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. The speakers in the church are here to communicate God's word to everyone. The purpose of preaching the gospel to the nations. That's why we're doing it. That's why the speakers and the ministers do this. Walk in unity with one another, as we have read, which we'll further read in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, we read, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. So one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God, the Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Then also, the rest of that from 7 to verse 16. We read about that we have received the gift of understanding, and how we are to come to the unity of faith, and knowledge that we receive from the messages that we hear, and that we are to know the difference between what is true and what is false. We do know the difference, or we should know the difference between what is true and what is false. We have to also be careful what we are listening to, and be mindful of what is truth and what is not. Let's look at that in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. Where Paul states, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you, and you want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. We in the church have to be careful that we do not get caught up in what is not the way of God. In the next chapter of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, clarifies this. Chapter 2, verse 11, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him as to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before a certain man named came from James, he would eat from the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I say that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? So now, since we have the gift to communicate effectively, we have to also understand that it is not just beneficial to hear, but also to do what we're told. Please look at Mark chapter 4, verse 23 to 25. Mark chapter 4, verse 23. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. He said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you here, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now this scripture here moves right along to my next point, where I want to talk about our communication with God. How we have a contact with him. Obviously, we know that prayer is ever so important. And we have heard about this time and time again. We've heard about this earlier today. But there is a correct way to communicate with our Father in heaven. And there is also an incorrect way, which many people unfortunately fall under the incorrect category. God is very specific on how we should and should not pray. The famous scripture in Matthew chapter 6 talks about the model prayer that we should base our prayers on. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 8, read about the correct and incorrect ways. Starting with the incorrect, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you and I, when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use the vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. Now, since God the Father knows this already of us, then why do we need to pray to him? Well, I'm going to be going into that because that is an action that we have to be a part of, that we have to do. For those who do not listen to God's specific instructions, notice how God is going to respond to them in due time. In chapter 7, verse 21 through 23 of Matthew. Chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Now, these particular people are the ones who thought they were called by God to salvation, but obviously had not been called at all. in verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, those who practice lawlessness. Those who've been sinning this whole time and been doing the things that God did not command, thinking that they were called out ones, which they clearly are not. He also says something to, let's say, for those who are called out, but are not doing it the correct way. Consider them as hypocrites, as in Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 through 9. Hypocrites, well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now we are to pray always. We pray always without ceasing. In everything we do, we have to give thanks, as you read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. And like I had already read, we pray in secret. In those scriptures, more of the examples of that can be found in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, and also in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now going back to God knowing the things before we ask, well, we have our part to do. So obviously, the reward for us asking is what we will receive as an outcome in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, familiar scripture. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Why? For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. But this is a continuous thing that we have to do. You're not going to ask only once and expect something in return. No, we keep asking and we keep asking. And eventually, we will receive. Let's also look at chapter 21 of Matthew and verse 22. Whatever things you ask in prayer, here's the next key. It's not enough that we just ask, but we have to believe. And because we believe, then we shall receive. And also in James chapter 1, James chapter 1, verse 5 through 7, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So you believe too, which is also another word for faith in verse 6, let him ask in faith, without doubting. Now, you cannot pray for something if you're going to doubt. If you're not going to believe, it's going to come to pass. Because for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man who is unstable in all his ways. Now, there are many in the Bible who had prayed, consistently prayed, did just that, which was effective praying to God, the Father. And notice how God rewarded them and how He responded to them by their fervent prayers. Since we're in James, look at chapter 5, verse 16 and 18, where we read about Elijah. James chapter 5, verse 16 through 18, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. Earnestly meaning he kept praying and kept praying and praying. And look at what happened as a result. It did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. There is a lot of power in prayer. Another example was Abraham in Romans chapter 4. a miracle if you look at the way the world would view this. Romans chapter 4, verse 19 through 25. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through the unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced, without doubting, that what he had promised he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. So Abraham was obviously rewarded for the faith and obviously for his prayers. And the same could happen to us. Now, obviously, going back to, I was mentioning what we should not do when we pray, how we should not pray and present ourselves. One example of that can be found in Mark chapter 12, verse 38 through 40. Mark chapter 12, verse 38. Then he said to them in his teaching, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at the feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." Don't have to show anybody that you're better than them. Don't flaunt yourself. That kind of action is dangerous, and we should not present ourselves in that way. Those who would be heard by God are spiritually minded, which we should be, we can find in Romans chapter 8, how we are supposed to present ourselves. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 through 9. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because a carnal mind is enmity or hatred against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So we cannot be of that carnal nature. It is God that we have to look for, or look to, for our spiritual and physical needs. Because remember, we have nothing without God. Let's look at that in John chapter 15, verse 5. John chapter 15 and verse 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." And why is that important? Because we know that every good gift that God gives us is from him, and that we read in James chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. But we also have to, as I mentioned before, we have to put our trust in God that he will provide. We could read about that in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." Each and every one of our lives has a purpose, a certain path that God is directing us in. If we don't have him a part of our lives, and we try to do it with our own understanding, it's not going to get us anywhere. That is why it's very important to have God in your life, and to have that trust in him. Now, prayer, the way we pray, is also important because we have to seek the interests of others before ourselves. So we pray unselfishly, which is very important. because we see how we always pray for others, there's always something to pray about, right? We have the updates and the prayer requests every week, throughout the week, and there are many sick among us. That's why it's important to pray for them. And we can see that in 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may be run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. So we pray for one another. And also in Luke chapter 12, verse 29, which is also very important because we have to be careful what we pray about or pray for. Luke chapter 12, verse 29 through 32, the whole purpose of what we are praying for. Chapter 12, verse 29, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. See, we should not make it a pursuit of material possessions, and it shouldn't be our goal and our fulfillment in life, because all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. He already knows that. But verse 31 and 32 is what we should really focus on, and the whole point of why we are doing this. Seek the kingdom of God, for all these things shall be added to you. If we do that first, if we live that way and seek after that, then everything that we desire will come to us. Verse 32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. When we pray by grace, and we pray through faith. And we were all carnal one time in our lives before we were baptized. And we know that in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, and you, meaning me and you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you and me have been saved. Let's also look at 1 John chapter 5 and 19. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. We have a gift because we know the truth. We are different from this world because we know the truth. And since we already know this, we must be careful, but we should continue to grow. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. You know what? The Bible says it perfectly clear. Blessed are those who read and hear what is prophesied. In the book of Revelation, one of the most controversial books, makes that clear in the very first three verses of chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. States it in the very beginning of Revelation and also in the very end for another reminder for those. Reminder to the world that Revelation chapter 22, verse 6 and 7 makes it self-evident what is going to take place. He said to me, these words are faithful and true. The words of this Bible are faithful and true. The Lord God, the holy prophet, sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. And this is what we're doing. The standing watch programs, what we do every week, the booklets, everything that we write, all the material that we hear and read and listen to. Verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. It is very clear to us. But the world, unfortunately, is confused about this at this moment. You know, our communication with each other and with God go hand in hand. To communicate effectively amongst our fellow man must be done in a godly manner, the way God wants us to communicate. Remember, who is it that we are trying to please? Are we trying to please man the way we communicate with our fellow man? Or should we communicate in a way that is pleasing to God? It could be something that we say to somebody else that they're not going to like and that they don't want to hear. But what's most important here? Who are we trying to please? Words are very powerful, and we have to use them correctly. Not just words, but our thoughts and expressions go along with that. This is a very difficult subject to speak on because all the points that I have talked about today, I have done. You know, and I'm sure a lot of us have. But it's important because it's also for myself as it is for everybody who's listening. There is a warning for all of us about the key very words that we say, and we have to be careful what we say to one another. For final scripture in Matthew chapter 12. Just remember this next time we are in a situation, a communicating situation. And take this to heart. Try to remember what these words are. I have to do it. Everybody has to do it. Because, well, we'll see here what we read in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 through 37. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. As we have heard, communication is certainly an art. But along with everything else that is a part of our lives, whether it be a trial or a test that we go through, that we are constantly faced with, if we handle it correctly, it is definitely something that we can master.